Those who have heard me preach regularly will know that obscure Old Testament passages are a favorite of mine. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, speaking of the Old Testament, those things compiled in the books of Genesis through Malachi, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. This is part of why I love the Old Testament. I can go to the Old Testament, and you can find a lot of things there that just aren't really written down, aren't expounded upon in the New Testament. You can find out things about God that you just wouldn't know if all you ever read was the New Testament. And I hope that as you engage in your reading, your Bible reading on a daily basis, that you don't shy away from the Old Testament because, well, that's the Old Covenant and that's what they lived under and we're under the New Covenant. But I hope that you take time to read from the Old Testament. As Paul says, they were written for our admonition and they were given to us as examples. And if you've heard me preach, you know I like to preach and talk frequently about events that occur in the Old Testament. It's amazing how only someone like God could orchestrate these things and have these things preserved. Events that occurred thousands and thousands of years ago when times were completely different and people lived completely different lives, and yet make them relevant for us today. Even in 2016 and further, as long as this world shall last, the stories and the examples of the Old Testament will be pertinent in the lives of Christians who are striving to serve God today. I hope that you have a love and an appreciation for those Old Testament accounts of God working. I hope the time that we spend and study frequently in the Old Testament brings out the beauty of what God is wanting us to see as we look at it. So I'm sure you're there in your Old Testaments, and we're going to be turning to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32, I invite you to turn over there with me in your Bibles, if you will. We're going to read parts of this chapter in three separate segments, consider the text, and then take a few moments to look at some examples, as Paul said, that we might gain from them, some lessons that you and I can learn and can apply to our lives today. You may be turning to Numbers chapter 32, and we'll begin our reading in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 5. Numbers chapter 32. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock, that the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, verse 4, the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land for our livestock, and your servants have livestock. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us across the Jordan. Here we have a map of the land of Canaan before the children of Israel in the book of Joshua march over, take the land that God has promised them. And you'll remember that God had promised Abraham and his descendants, he promised him a great nation. And as a result of that, through the book of Exodus, we come to read that the children of Israel have indeed grown to be a mighty nation. But it wasn't just a nation that God promised them. God promised Abraham a land, a place that he was going to give him, because Abraham never had a place that was his own. His descendants were going to have a place where they would dwell. We refer to this as the promised land. The most important relevant piece of information on this map that we need to take note of in Numbers 32 is right here at the River Jordan. The children of Israel are encamped on the east side of the River Jordan. They have yet to go over and enter into the land of promise, the land of the Canaanites, and begin their conquest there, receiving the promise that God has made to them. And they stand right here in Numbers chapter 32 on the precipice of this place, preparing to enter into the land. But we notice here a request, we're told, that was made by the children of Reuben and the children of Gad. Verses 4 and 5 tell us, they came to Moses and to Eleazar the priest, and they said, Moses, we have a lot of livestock. And this land to the east side of the Jordan, this land is favorable for livestock. It would be conducive to the life that we live, to our work, to our way of living, if we had and we received our inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. You think about that, that makes sense. As I said, it's conducive to the lifestyle that they live, the work that they did. And you think about it, if they've got a lot of livestock, don't you think it'd be challenging to transport a bunch of livestock across this river here. When they went into the land of Canaan and began to inherit, they had to cross the River Jordan. That'd be challenging to get all those livestock across there as well. Not only that, and you might say, well, they're being somewhat selfless. That means, therefore, if these two tribes inherit on the east side, then that leaves more on the west side for the other tribes. So therefore, they're actually doing the others a favor, providing them with a bigger inheritance. And we can see here how after the children of Israel made their conquest into that land, where Reuben and Gad indeed do receive their portion to the east side of the Jordan, you kind of see there where they receive their inheritance. There is the tribe of Gad kind of outlined there. Once again, the River Jordan is running right there, separating them from the other tribes. And there's the tribe of Reuben down in the south. So you can kind of see the breakdown of the land that the children of Israel were given based off of their tribe. And their request to Moses, since we've got this livestock and since this land is good for livestock, Moses, let us receive our inheritance on this side of the Jordan. But they said, do not take us across. Let's backtrack just a moment. You can go in Numbers chapter 21, and we're not going to read these, but for our reference, you can go back and you can look in Numbers 21, and the children of Israel, and all of this activity is taking place on the east side of the Jordan River, where Reuben and Gad want to inherit. Sihon and the Amorites were defeated back in Numbers chapter 21 in the area of Heshbon. And Heshbon is right there at the northern part of Reuben, or what Reuben would later inherit. Sihon and the Amorites were defeated by the Israelites at Heshbon. We're told that in Numbers 21, a little bit later, as you continued on the east side of the Jordan, as the children of Israel were marching, they also defeated Og of Bashan. Now, you may remember those two names, Sihon and Og. They were giants. And so the children of Israel, as a nation, defeated those two giants and all of their people, and they took that land for themselves. We see in Numbers chapter 31, just a little bit previously, you can't see it on the map, but down south of Edom was the land of the Midianites. They went to war against the Midianites, and they won that land as well. The land that the 2.5 tribes and half of Manasseh wanted to inherit on the east side of the Jordan, as you read later in the narrative, but the 2.5 tribes that were requesting this land on the east side of the Jordan were wanting this land that had been purchased with the blood of their brothers. Their request, let us have our inheritance now. Moses, don't take us across the Jordan. They wanted to enjoy peace and safety. They wanted to enjoy security and stability. And they're going to go on and say, let us build homes. Let us settle down here on the east side of the Jordan. Don't take us across. What they were asking is, let us enjoy the benefit of our promise before our brothers receive theirs. Do you understand the implication of what they're asking Moses? Read with me again in verse 6 as Moses responds to the children of Israel, to Reuben and Gad and that half-tribe of Manasseh regarding their request. Starting in verse 6 of Numbers chapter 32. Moses said to the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So the Lord's anger was aroused on that day, and he swore an oath, saying, surely none of the men who came up from Egypt, from 20 years old and above, shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. So the Lord's anger was aroused against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was gone. And look, you have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men, to increase still more the fierce anger of the Lord against Israel. For if you turn away from following him, he will once again leave them in the wilderness, and you will destroy all these people. Did you notice Moses' response to Reuben and Gad, who wanted to inherit on the east side of the Jordan, who said, don't take us across, Moses. Let us have our inheritance now. He said, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? I really have to wonder, did Reuben and Gad understand what they were asking Moses when they made this request? I'd like to say, and I'd like to think that they didn't. Moses, however, very clearly understood the implications of what they were requesting. He understood that this wasn't just a request to inherit their land early, but the implication, the effect that this would have on the rest of the nation of Israel. What's going to happen if 2.5 tribes settle down, receive their promise in land that was bought with the blood of their brothers, and don't go across the river and fight with their brothers so that they might receive their inheritance as well? Well, it's like he said in verse 7. Will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel? That'd be discouraging to see this 2.5 tribes settle down, receive their promise, build their homes, while we're going across the Jordan to fight and to die so that our family can dwell in peace and in safety. In fact, he reminds these tribes of an event that occurred back in Numbers chapter 14, not too long ago. You remember when they prepared to enter into the land of Canaan? And this isn't the first time God wanted to give them the land. Previously, he had tried to do so. And so they had sent these 12 spies into the land of Canaan and said, go and look at the land and bring us back a report. Well, they went and they came back 40 days later and they brought their report about what they saw in Canaan. And you'll remember the 10 of those spies that brought back the report, brought back a very negative report. They told them about the giants. They told them about the fortified cities. They told them that they were simply grasshoppers in the eyes of their enemies. They told them that they couldn't take the land. They gave that negative report, and the people responded by weeping and wailing and sorrowing and trying to put the 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua, that brought back a good report and said, we can take the land, to death. They wanted to dethrone Moses and remove him from the leader. They wanted to go back to Egypt because those 10 men that brought back the negative report discouraged the people not going into the land. The people were wrong. But it was the ones who brought back that negative report that led them down that path. God's punishment was that no one 20 years or older is going to be able to enter that land. They're all going to die. They're unworthy of receiving the land that God had promised them. And this is what he says of Reuben and Gad and Manasseh as they come and say, don't take us, God, across the Jordan. You have risen in your father's place, a brood of sinful men. Moses seems awful harsh. Can you imagine why? Can you understand why? Last time something like this had happened, it meant all God's people were essentially destroyed under over 20 years. And the people received the promise much later than they initially should have. And they now stand in danger of making the exact same mistake that their fathers made. You would think that this generation of people would have grown up on the laps of mothers and fathers that told their children about their mistake. They would have told their children, God was going to give us the land, but we didn't have faith. We didn't have courage. Don't make the same mistake that we made. Learn from our mistake. Trust in God, and He will deliver you. It could result in the destruction of this entire nation, is what Moses tells these people. Let's conclude this part of the story. Beginning in verse 16, we'll continue our reading. There in Numbers chapter 32, verse 16, as Moses responded to their request, then they, being Reuben and Gad and Manasseh, they came near to him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock and cities for our little ones, but we ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And our little ones will dwell in the fortified cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on the other side of the Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance is fallen to us on the eastern side of the Jordan. Then Moses said to them, if you do this thing, if you arm yourselves before the Lord for war, and all your armed men cross over the Jordan before the Lord until he has driven out all the enemies before him, and the land is subdued before the Lord, then afterward you may return and be blameless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. It's obvious enough that they didn't think through their request that they made to Moses. They were brought up surely and instructed about the mistake that their parents would have made. They would have told their children about that. And so when Moses points out the implications of what they're asking, they don't argue, no, still, please don't take us across. They said, no, we understand, Moses. We ourselves will be armed, ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them to their place. And it's only then, after we allow them their inheritance, that we'll go back and we'll receive our inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. We won't rest until our brothers receive their reward just as we received ours. And he said, that's good. We can settle with that. But if you don't, be sure, verse 23, your sins will find you out. A very clear principle I'd like for us to establish today. Since these things were written for our learning, well, what can we learn from them? God's people, physical Israel, their brothers, they were family, they were one nation. For us today, under the new covenant, we are God's people. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28 says, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. We are the nation. We are God's people today. Just as much as the Israelites were God's people then, we as Christians who through obedient faith put on Jesus Christ are God's chosen people today. We are of the Son of promise. And Jesus in Mark chapter 3, as he spoke about his people, you may remember this instance where Jesus is there and he's in this house and we see his mother and his brothers coming looking for them. And they say to Jesus, the disciples are surrounding him, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are trying to get you. They need to talk to you. But Jesus answered in verse 33 and he said, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. And so this is the point that we who have put on Christ are brethren. We are spiritual Israel. We are God's people. And we have a special relationship with each other because we are all Christians, because we're all children of God, children of promise. We are kin. We are brethren. And so we enjoy the advantage of mutual strength in times of weakness, greater joy in times of happiness. Burdens are lessened when shared amongst brethren. That's an advantage to being part of God's people. And while it's true we are brethren, something we also need to know is that we're at war. Be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Just like the children of Israel were preparing to enter into battle, to receive the land that God had promised them, the reward that God had told Abraham he was going to give his people, we as brethren today, as God's chosen people, just like that children of Israel was at war, we stand too on the precipice of battle. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not physical, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. And so we see, Paul says, though we walk in this flesh, though we live in this physical world, we don't wage war according to this flesh, and we don't fight physical war for physical rewards that the children of Israel were seeking to fight for. But Paul makes it very clear, as he also does in Ephesians chapter 6, where he admonishes the church to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we, brethren, are at war. Not physical war, spiritual war. Against anything, he says here, that exalts itself against God. And he says, our weapons of war, they're not carnal, they're not physical, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. And so while we don't wage physical war, we are very much, as God's people, at war. So we're brethren and we're at war. And I make those two points to bring this question to you. The same question that Moses asked Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh whenever they asked him to let them inherit on the east side of the Jordan. We'll take a few moments to consider some application and his response to them, and it's lessons that we can learn. It's important that morale be kept high. Oftentimes you'll hear someone say, maybe they missed on a Sunday night or missed on a Sunday morning or a Bible study. You say, well, I'm just one person. I really don't make that big of a difference. I don't make that big of an impact. I wasn't really missed. And you'll sometimes hear them say, I'm just a person, and it really doesn't affect anything else. I'm here to say, yes, it will. It will affect other people. I'm encouraged, brethren, when we have more in attendance. Not because I want this number on the board to be a big number. That's not why. But because the more people that are here, the greater reflection that shows to me of your interest in serving God, of being with God's people. And it demonstrates a great faith and a great love to be with God's people and a desire to praise and to worship God. And it's a reflection not of what's external, how many people we have in this building, but it's a reflection on what's inside of you. And can I say just a brief word about Sunday night and Wednesday night attendance? Worship with a church once that was 30 to 35 on Sunday morning. And every once in a while, I would be back on Sunday nights. And we'd come back, Whitney and I, on Sunday nights, and there'd be less than 10 people there. I can't tell you, just walking in and seeing that, how big of a letdown that was. It was like the spiritual high that we might have been feeling perhaps from worshiping that morning, having a good service and a good study, like a balloon that just popped and you're just completely deflated when you walk in and you just see a handful of people. Something else that we should worry about is the 10 that were there, there weren't any aside from us that were under the age of 50. That's disconcerting. That's concerning. But someone might say, well, I'm just one person. I'm not going to be missed. Let me tell you, that effect, whenever we walked in there and we worshiped that Sunday night, it was discouraging. And I know it wasn't just discouraging to me. You could tell people were looking around, looking for others that they knew should have been there, that they knew were able to come. And it was kind of just discouraging for everyone. It was tough. Moses understood the importance of keeping morale high. And that's why he rebukes Reuben and Gad so harshly when he says, are you going to discourage the people just like your fathers did before you? That's why he was so harsh with them. Because he understood the importance of morale and confidence and faith being kept high so that the people would do what they were supposed to do and the people would serve and wage war confidently and courageously like they were supposed to. It had stopped them once before. That was the report of 10 men that had stopped an entire congregation of probably 1.5 million men. The entire congregation as a result was impacted. Sometimes it only takes one person. Sometimes it only takes one person. You remember when Israel was at war with the Philistines? Goliath, one man, issued a challenge. And no one from Israel would step up. One man was stopping them until David came along. And then that one man stepped up and he picked up that gauntlet. And he stepped into the fray. And he said, God's on my side. I'm not afraid of this guy. And because of that one man stepping up and challenging that giant, all of the rest of Israel gained confidence, and that allowed them to step forward. Brethren, this morning, would you be that breath of fresh air? Would you be the one that would do something to encourage the entire congregation? Seeing someone do something that they've not done before, watching someone grow out of their comfort zone is refreshing to me, and I love seeing that. Whether it may be someone teaching one of the classes up here or downstairs that's not done that before, stepping outside of what's comfortable and what's easy, where we like to dwell, and doing something that's not so easy, but yet promoting the work of God and the war that we're fighting and very much instructing our young children. Could there be anything more admirable than preparation of the young soldiers that are soon going to be rising up and filling the ranks and fighting this war? Can anything greater be done than that? It's encouraging to me and it's refreshing to me to see brethren who are willing to do that. Step out of their comfort zone. Even though, yes, they may be just one, know that that makes a difference because it helps us keep morale high. And I would pose to you the same question that Moses posed to Reuben and Gad. Will you sit here while your brethren go to war? This was a stinging rebuke, but it helped, I believe, open the eyes of the men that were making this request. Maybe you sit here this morning and you need to hear this question asked for you because you haven't been at war. You've been sitting comfortably. Like Reuben and Gad, maybe you've been receiving the benefits of a good congregation and of a war that's being fought, but you yourself aren't engaging and participating in that. Solomon said in Proverbs 18, verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Solomon understood that laziness, getting comfortable, staying in our comfort zone, sitting while others are out working, is a detriment. Think of the battlefield. This first generation church that faced persecution from the opposition. Many a Christian soldier gave their life to stand for their faith so that the great cause of the Lord might go on and might be won. brethren that have battled the departure of God's word in favor of creeds. We stand on their shoulders and their faithfulness and their courage to say, whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, as we sang this morning. And we stand on the shoulder of giants who have fought for biblical authority in the face of compromise all around. Battles have been fought over the issues of marriage and divorce and remarriage. And our fathers have refused to compromise on that. We fight battles today, brethren, in this spiritual war against the failing morality in this country that's being embraced by many religions. We fight against false doctrine that tickle the ears of the masses. The things that are done by God's soldiers today enable us to worship comfortably. These are contributions to our cause. Let me ask you, will you go to war with your brethren? Are you simply content to sit here? Will you be content to let others make all the sacrifices and do all the work? Will you expect them to carry extra oil for your lamp as well as for their own? Will you watch them take the risks that faith sometimes requires of us? Will you watch them sacrifice worldly pleasures while you indulge in the things of this world? Will you let their light shine and watch their light shine while you realize your own is being dimmed? Will you jealously guard your comfort zone, doing everything that you can so that you aren't overly disturbed? Paul told Timothy, and this is a statement that should be true of all Christians, in regard to our fight, our war that we are engaging in, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. You can't lay hold of eternal life, brethren, if you're not fighting the good fight of faith. Jesus makes this principle clear in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30. For those who might be content to sit, for those who might be content to stay and receive the blessings of a faithful congregation while the brothers go to war and fight and make sacrifices, Jesus said sitting is not pleasing. He who is not with me, fighting for me, is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Jesus makes it clear, brethren, shall we sit here while our brothers go to war? Maybe if we're here and we've been sitting, how do we move beyond that? Maybe we see the examples that was written for our learning and say, God's not pleased with that. And as we realize that God's not pleased with us sitting while others are fighting, what do we do? Well, we see there God's intention, where the body grows as a result of every part doing his share. And we come to that understanding of, I don't want to sit anymore. I want to fight. I want to do something. I want to make a difference. It may not be noticeable, but one day God's going to know. One day it'll be borne out in front of others when we stand and we face God for everything that we've done with our body. Whether we were one who sat or one who fight, what do we do? What's the cure for sitting? Well, it's what Reuben and Gad said when it was brought to their attention, the effect that they were having on their brethren. And when Moses brought that to their attention, he says, we will cross over armed before the Lord into the land of Canaan. Do you notice what they said? We will cross over, not on our own strength. We'll cross over before the Lord. One of the things that we can do if we've been sitting and we want to enter into battle, we can pray for courage. They understood that they in and of themselves weren't going to make a difference, but they weren't going to cross over alone. They were going to cross over and God was going to be their forebearer. He was going to be the source of their strength. They were going to take up arms. And that would be the admonition for one who's sitting this morning. Take up arms. Engage in the work. Let me just say this to you. For every large battle that you might fight, teaching the gospel, standing for the truth, there are 100 small ones that you will face every day that are just as important. Day-to-day activities. And maybe you just need to start winning those small battles. Raising faithful children. That's a mundane thing perhaps to some, but that's significant. That's important. That's something you can do to further the kingdom of God. Spending time with your children, teaching them from God's word, showing them examples of faith and courage, instructing them about things that God says and helping them understand the importance of God's word. What may seem like a mundane thing, that's very significant. Coming and assembling with the saints so that you might build us up. So that we might build you up. You can see, as Moses said, are you going to discourage your brethren? You know, coming and being here whenever we study from God's Word, encouraging and strengthening us lest we become discouraged. Just day in, day out. Living the life that we should live. Being the example to those who are in the world. Those are small battles that we fight daily that we can participate in. If you've been sitting, my encouragement to you is to begin engaging in war. And then lastly, we see here from this example of old, we must fight to the end if we wish to inherit the reward. There are some who've been fighting the good fight of faith all their life. And it may seem that they're past their prime. There's not perhaps a lot that they can do visibly within the kingdom. Or maybe they feel that way. But for anyone who may be thinking that, let me encourage you and let me say, your battle is not over yet. Remember the words of Reuben and Gad. We will not return to our homes until every one of the children of Israel has received their inheritance. Don't rest. Don't relax when things slow down and when it becomes more challenging and more physically and mentally draining to serve God and to fight this war. Fight to the end. Brethren, we need your wisdom. We need your experience. We need your example. We need your encouragement. In some ways, the battle may intensify the further along you go. Don't grow weary. Continue fighting, even though your strength may not be as great as it once was. As Paul said, and be able to say this when the end of your life draws near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Don't come up short. Don't pull out before it's over. Don't rest until your work is done. And so the question comes to you this morning. Shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Are you enlisted, first and foremost, in the army of God? If not, would you join His cause? Would you don His banner by putting on Jesus Christ through baptism and a confession of faith and follow in example and go to war for His cause? You're here this morning and you've not been fighting. You've been sitting. Would you go to war? Tell further the cause of your Lord. Would you encourage and assist those who are actively working in His kingdom and who are waging war? Or would you be a discouragement to them? Will you sit here while your brethren go to war? If anyone needs to respond to the invitation in any way this morning, that time is now open to you as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation.